Readings take from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Welcome again to the first Sunday of Advent. It's a special day. Advent is a special season. And over the four Sundays of Advent, we'll be following the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity series, as Katie said, Down to Earth. And that focuses on the unusualness of the birth of Christ and the whole Christmas story. LICC, I'm a big fan of LICC. I must declare my cards. If you are on the Transforming Work course, you'll have been exposed to LICC material. And it's fantastic. It's very carefully thought through. It's very spiritually motivated. And it's just fantastic. I've signed up to the 25-day devotional journey that Katie mentioned, not through the app. I'm not there with that technology yet. I have signed up for email, though, and every day in the inbox an email comes. The first one arrived this morning, and I can then act on it. I should say that there's a dependency. I am dependent on somebody reminding me that an email has come into the inbox that I need to act on. But that dependency is good and robust, let me assure you. So this morning we're going to talk about the unusual king. How unusual a king Jesus is. Can we have the next slide, please, Sam? So, the word Advent. It means the arrival of a notable person or a notable thing. So it relates to things of significance. And we could talk about things like the advent of the steam engine. We do that a lot in our house. The advent of the steam engine brought about the Industrial Revolution. It did, and it was big. The arrival of the steam engine was big. It impacted the world in a huge way. And when you look around what we have today, actually a lot of what we have today is the way it is because we came through the Industrial Revolution, which started with the steam engine. So in the age of high tech, let us not forget the steam engine. But for us as Christians, though, we're talking about something even bigger than the steam engine. We're talking about the coming of a king who is completely unlike any other king we have ever seen before or since or will ever see. This isn't just a king. This is the king, the definite article, the king, who changed completely the course of world history. This king exists for all eternity. That is from before the beginning of the created order. If you can imagine that, before there was anything at all, this king existed. and he continues to exist and will exist beyond the end of the created order, whatever form that takes. And we're not going to get into that because we don't actually know. But we do know that Jesus will still be there. This is the King through whom that entire created order was made. Chris read John 1. There it is. Everything that was made through him. And who remains connected today with every single facet of that same created order. That's how he knows each one of us intimately. Every single thought that is on our minds is connected with Christ, because Christ is connected with the entirety of the created order. And this king is none other than God himself, being born into our world to be with us where we are. As Katie said, those words, the nitty-gritty of life in all its brokenness, yet at the same time with the beauty that comes with life. This is Jesus Christ with us, being constrained in time and space in the body of a man, yet retaining completely the holiness of God. How does that work? It is beyond our comprehension. There is no other king like this. To see how unusual this king is, being a scientist, I need a reference point. I need a datum. So if we're going to say something's unusual, then we need to understand what usual is, don't we? Because we're making a comparison between what's usual and what's unusual. So I wrestled with this. I wrestled with this a lot. And I'm going to take some risk with you. So indulge me, please, for 2 minutes. Indulge me. You may not like this. I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to make this sermon feel a bit like being in a school classroom. I experience that on a daily basis. Even worse, it may end up sounding like a technical lecture. Now, I apologise, I am going to keep it short, and I'm going to try to minimise that. But Sam, could we have the next slide, please? And I want to understand usual. And the only way I could think of understanding usual was through a table. And I apologise, I'm sorry, but I couldn't find another way of doing it. And I want to find out what usual is, and I want to compare Jesus with what's unusual, and I want to do it in a simple way that works according to the way that my brain works, which may not be the same as the way your brains work, so apologise. And I do it by asking three questions. So if you look in that left-hand column there, I hope you can see that. There's nothing we can do about it if you can't, so I'm sorry. Right? Look harder. Come closer. And there are three questions, right? And this is the first question. How does this king come to power? Do you see that on the left-hand side? Yeah? Below that is the second question. How does this king rule whilst in office? And then below that on the left-hand side at the bottom is the third question. What does this king leave behind? So they're my three questions, right, that I'm going to ask. And I've tried to come up with answers to those questions for kind of earthly kings and worldly leaders, you know, the folks that are around today and that have been. That's the middle column. And then on the right-hand side, I try to come up with the answers for the case of Jesus Christ. So does that make sense? Please, don't all say no. Please. So let's look. Let's look at that first question there. So, you know, this is, it's the kind of the before, it's the during and the after. They're the three questions. So let's look at that first one. So this is the before. How does this king come to power? Well, most world kings and national leaders, I think, you may not agree with everything I say. Please don't shout if you don't, and save the fruit for later. Most world leaders and national kings, they come to power through, I think, one of three main mechanisms. There's the hereditary line. There is election, the process of election. And, unfortunately, there's the use of force. We're coming in. Don't stand in my way. And they're the three mechanisms by which world leaders, kings, national leaders tend to come to power. So we've had some good examples of that. You know, we had King Charles came to the throne after Queen Elizabeth II passed away. Hereditary line. William's next. And then William's son, George, comes after that. So it's all laid out. You can see it. That's the heredity line. We've also had some big elections recently, and I'm not going to go into those, but they've happened. That's the electoral process. Like, you know, like it or loathe it, that is what it is. That's how democracy works. And we've not had a great deal of kind of military coup and use of force, but just look around the world and take a look. So that tends to be how it works in the world. Compare that with Jesus Christ. So Jesus has always been king. He's always existed. We read in the scripture this morning, he was with God and he is God from the very beginning. It doesn't actually make any sense to ask the question, how did Jesus come to power? Because that implies that at one time he wasn't, but he always has been. So there is something that is fundamentally different about Jesus Christ compared to any kind of earthly king or any national leader you could ever imagine. And Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He doesn't need to strive it. He doesn't need to take land to extend his national boundary to make a bigger stake. He already has all authority. It's in his fabric. It is who he is. So that's the first kind of difference that we can see. It's quite a contrast. Let's look at the second one now. So how does this king rule? Well, again, so looking at the kind of the earthly kings and national leaders, that middle column, it's usually through the kind of the law of the land, you know, the statutes and the justice system and if necessary, backed up by a bit of force. That tends to be how a lot of kings and national leaders rule. Some may take slightly different approach. They may kind of chase the popular vote, particularly if there's an election coming up soon. You may find that your tax drops by a couple of percentage points, you know, in the hope that they might just win you over. And there are leaders who lead by doing the right thing. That has to be acknowledged, and praise the Lord that is the case. But let's look at Jesus again. So here, how does Jesus lead? Well, he leads through love and compassion towards all people, especially those who hate him. He loved everybody, even his enemies. And there was no distinction. We have a lot of barriers in our society. You know, you're that category, you're that category. Jesus didn't have any. He welcomed everyone because everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus brings the glory of God for absolutely everyone. Grace and truth are the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. He never, ever evaded difficult truths. We have a tendency to do that. I can see it in myself when something's a bit awkward. To be honest, I do often see how I can get out of dealing with it. Funnily enough, every time I try, it fails. And, you know, I think that's actually a good thing. But Jesus never shied away. Whenever there was somebody whose life was inconsistent with the kingdom of heaven, where there was sin, the deliberate practice of sin. Yes, we all sin because we're flawed. But where there was somebody who was kind of knowingly, intentionally, willfully, you know, doing sinful practice, Jesus took them on. And he told them, and he said, you've got to stop doing that. That's not from the kingdom of heaven. But it's the way that he did it as well. He didn't do it in a judgmental way. He did it with grace and humility and gentleness. And Jesus' kingship culminated in all of that. It was the complete self-sacrifice when he died on the cross, having never once sinned at any time in his life. And when you exercise your power and authority as a king in that way, it's completely the opposite from the way that the world does it, because the world does it through law and statutes and you've got to do these things. You know, they say Singapore is a fine country. There's a fine for everything. You know, it's not that way in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is based on love. And when the Spirit of Christ lives in us and we have the heart of Jesus Christ in us, It's not about some top-down set of rules that we have to obey. It's about the love of Christ in us saying, I want to do it this way. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. I want to do the right thing. But I'm a sinner, so Lord, help me. It's completely the opposite way of governing and exercising authority. It comes under Christ through us as a desire to want to live for Christ rather than a set of rules and penalties. So that was that's the middle one. That's the kind of, so how does it work out in practice here and now when this king's on the throne doing stuff? That's how it works out. And now let's look at the last one. So this is the bottom one. What does this king leave behind? So again, if you look at that middle column, the earthly kings and national leaders, what can you say? Well, for most kings and leaders, there's the period of living memory. Most of us just looking around can remember Margaret Thatcher. I remember Margaret Thatcher. I was very young, let me say, when Margaret Thatcher was in office. I remember the miners' strike because we lived in Derbyshire in the coal field. That was pretty horrible. It was horrible. Ted Heath. I can't remember Ted Heath, I'm pleased to say. Maybe some people in the room can remember Ted Heath. Can anyone in the room remember Clement Attlee? Thank you, Brian. I can't remember Clement Attlee. I wasn't around when Clement Attlee was in power. But it's living memory, isn't it? And the one thing that's common is that it fades, the memory fades, yeah. Well, you can remember politicians for other things. You can remember them for scandal. If I were to say parties during lockdown, what would you say? If I were to say Watergate, Richard Nixon, early 70s, you know, that kind of, that's scandal, it sticks. But the thing that draws it all together, it's all material for the history books at the end of the day, isn't it? That's where it's heading. It's all heading in the history books. And in 100 years' time, people will read about this Johnson guy. He sounded a bit of a character, didn't he? Yeah, he was, yeah. You know, but it's history. With Jesus, it's not history. Yeah? Jesus left peace with us. My peace I leave with you. He does actually talk about that. But in fact, Jesus never actually left us because he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us after he'd gone. So it's not really right to say what did Jesus leave behind, because he's still here, present with us. He hasn't actually gone. He's not a man in a human body. But Jesus Christ is absolutely here right now in each of us, in this room, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. So that's so different again. So in these three views, that to me helps me understand how different this God is. Jesus could not be more different from any earthly king that there has ever been. And I don't know if that table works for you or not. I apologize if it doesn't. It worked for me because that's the way my brain thinks, and it just helped me to get a grip on this. I can see what's different and what isn't different. Okay. Come here to the next slide, please, Sam. But what's probably most unusual in all of this, probably one of the most difficult things for us to get a grip on, is the fact of Jesus living in us through his Spirit. How does that work? You know, most kings live in palaces. You know, it's a perk of the job. When you get to that grade in the organization, the staff accommodation is generally pretty good. Yeah? Most kings live in palaces, but not Jesus. Jesus never had a home. And in today's world, he would be classed as homeless. He'd be a government statistic. He'd be on the chart as a homeless person. But Jesus' mission had nothing to do with possessions. In John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And that's why we can say Jesus lives in us. When we receive Jesus and accept his lordship over us, from that point onwards, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. And it's at that point that we become spiritually empowered. And that's a big thing. Please keep hold of that phrase, spiritually empowered. When we become spiritually empowered, we become effective for the kingdom of heaven. This is set out in the Bible in two key verses. We read one of them this morning as when Chris read from John. John 1:12. But as many as received him, I'm quoting from the King James Version in this case because I do like it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then the second one, John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we need to be clear, in that last verse in John 15:5, Jesus is not referring to physical things. You know, you can still go to Morrison's and do your shopping even if you don't believe in Jesus. If you go there now, you may well see a lot of people doing exactly that. But what it does mean is that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you can't be effective for the kingdom of heaven. It's when we are spiritually empowered through God's Spirit living within us that we become effective and are able to advance the kingdom of heaven. But that doesn't go unnoticed. Last week, we welcomed 8 new members into this church, and that brought the total this year to 18. A few weeks ago, we had a service with 3 baptisms, where the sense of God's presence in this building, in this very room, was so strong that you could reach out and you could grab hold of it. It was phenomenal. If you were there, you'll know what I mean. If you weren't, you missed a good one. Yeah. But we're going to get some pushback from this. We don't make advances for the kingdom of heaven like that without there being some pushback. If we think we are not going to get some pushback, then we are not seeing correctly the world in which we live. So we need to clock that. And to deal with that pushback, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11, we all know this, we must put on the full armour of God. I want to spend a couple of minutes just talking about putting on the full armour of God, because I think that's really important. We need to understand what putting on the armour of God means, and I think more importantly, how we can do it. Because again, we're not talking about something physical. You know, this is not, you know, knights of old with metal plates around them or chain mail. This is spiritual armour. Putting on God's armour is becoming spiritually empowered. And through that spiritual empowerment, we become aware of spiritual warfare. We see it for what it is. We can discern truth from falsehood. And when we are spiritually empowered, we are resilient to it, and we can withstand it, and we can counter it. How do we do this then? How do we put on this spiritual armour? Well, there is no one set way to put on spiritual armour. Let's be clear about that. What we're not saying is, you've got to do it this way, otherwise you won't put on your spiritual armour. That's just not true. But there is one critical component, no matter which way we choose. And the critical component is that we must be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the thing. We read earlier, John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. And by this, John means that if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you are not going to be effective for the kingdom of heaven. As we said, yeah, you can do your day-to-day things, of course you can. But if you're not filled with the Spirit of God and therefore spiritually effective, you won't be able to see, to discern correctly, and to withstand spiritual attack. So how do you put on this armour of God then? Let's cut to the chase and stop dancing around the issue. It isn't good to have too many heroes in this world, because, you know, at the end of the day, everyone in this world is a sinner, a sinful man, a sinful woman. They've fallen short of the glory of God. But I've got to say, I have one or two. And sadly, one of my heroes, I didn't agree with everything this guy said, but he was a hero. One of my heroes sadly passed away a couple of weeks ago at the age of 89. It's a guy called Tony Campolo. Don't know if you've ever heard Tony Campolo, heard him speak. Yeah, amazing guy. Many years ago, Anna and I were privileged to be in a Bible study that Tony Campolo led, and it was sticks with me to this day. You know, if you can remember a Bible study from 20 years ago, it must have been a good one, wasn't it? And it was. And through that, actually, we got involved with the organisation Compassion that sponsors children. Fantastic. But I was listening recently to an interview Tony Campolo gave, and it was about putting on the armour of God. And he talked about how he puts it on. How does he put on this armour of God? And I want to share with you something of what he said. Now, these are my words. I'm paraphrasing. And I must stress again, you know, this is not the only way to do it. This is what he said. It worked for him. You know, clearly we have to find a way of putting on spiritual armour that works for each of us. And it will be different. But I want to share with you what Tony Campolo said. And he said this. He said, every morning when he wakes up, he spends around 25 minutes just lying in bed. And he prays during that time. He prays. He doesn't say anything to God when he's praying. He just listens. God doesn't say anything to him either. There's just silence. But in that silence, what Tony Campolo says is that he clears his mind of everything. Bit of discipline involved in that. He focuses on Jesus only. And in his mind, he keeps a picture of the cross of Calvary. Imagine the cross. Imagine Christ suffering excruciating pain on that cross. Or imagine an empty cross. It doesn't really matter. That helps him focus on Jesus, and it stops his mind wandering. That's a big thing. My mind wanders a lot. So focus on the cross. And he says the name Jesus over and over and over again. Jesus. Jesus. That's all he says. And he invites Jesus into his life. And as time passes through those minutes, he feels the presence of God in him in a way that words can't express. So I can't tell you how he feels it. Other than to say, it's a sense of peace and joy. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. The world does not understand. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. It's a sense of peace and a sense of joy that goes beyond words. That's prayer without words. It's a state of being. I'll say that again. It's prayer without words. It's a state of being. It's a connectedness with God in the peace and the stillness and the solitude and the quiet. And in that state of being, Jesus cleanses him of everything that's impure in his life. He says he can feel it happening. He can feel Jesus connecting with him and cleansing him. That's the Spirit of God working in him, becoming spiritually empowered through the Spirit of God, flushing out all the dark things and the mess and replacing it with pure, clean, fresh water, the water of life. That's how he starts each day. He starts each day like that, every single day. And that is spiritual empowering so that he can fight the battle. And he goes into the world, the dark places of the world, the dark places of his own life, actually, to build the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, the truth is that we are all engaged in spiritual warfare continually. It's everywhere in the world. It is right here. And it won't stop until the final day. There's no such thing as good people and bad people, because good and bad exist in each of us. And the dividing line between good and bad runs right down the middle of each of us. But the good news is, we get to choose where that dividing line sits, right? And if the Spirit of God is in us, there's a lot more on the good side of that dividing line than there is on the bad side of that dividing line. But this is a personal thing. This God, this down-to-earth God, literally lives within us. And that is what is so unusual, so amazing about our King, whose birth we are celebrating this Christmas. When we come, we welcome Jesus into our lives, we receive his cleansing, we become spiritually empowered, and then we become effective for the kingdom of heaven. No other king at all offers anything like that. And it's a free gift. For anyone who will take it, it's a free gift. Next slide, please, Sam. Okay, so let's wrap up. Time's moving on. So, here's a thought. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites asked Samuel for a king. And God was saddened by that. He wasn't surprised. He told Samuel to give them what they asked for. But he told them as well to warn them of the consequences of what they were asking for. And that's because God himself is the real king. And what people were doing in asking for an earthly king was basically rejecting God. What they were asking for was second best. And boy, did they get it. And a whole lot worse than second best. God didn't want second best for his people 3,000 years ago. And he doesn't want second best for his people today. Jesus wants to live in each of us and for each of us to be spiritually empowered, to know him, to be effective for him, and therefore to receive the very best from him. This is life in all its fullness. John 10:10. I come that they may have life and may have it in all its fullness. That is why Jesus Christ came down to earth and lives with us through his Holy Spirit in us, so that we can have life in all its fullness. Christ living within us. So this Christmas, don't settle for second best. Invite this unusual King into your life today and every day, and enjoy the very best of life in all its fullness.